You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
All right, if you would, please go ahead and take a seat. We're going to continue with our worship this afternoon. My name is Harrison Ford. I'm one of the pastors here. And as you might have seen several times this summer, we've had the opportunity to welcome in guests to come and preach to us. We're having that today. A little over a year and a half ago, I got a forwarded email from Val, our administrator. The email, she said, hey, there's a Baptist pastor who's wanting to become Presbyterian. You should probably handle this. So I did, and what that has ended up has been the Jacob Jackson, who is a Baptist pastor in the Lakeside area, came to Presbyterian Convictions and has wanted to become a Presbyterian pastor. So what that looked like is he and his family spent a little over a year worshiping with us here at City Church. They were very involved here. And then starting this summer, Jacob's actually gone and worked with Joel Passamore, who was preaching here 2 weeks ago, down at New Creation Pres, a church plant down in Chester from our presbytery. And so again, this is a really cool opportunity that we have to see the way that, you know, when we support people and when we send people out, it's just not in name only, but we actually have these really great connections with them. So we're going to go ahead and invite Jacob up. And what I do want to tell you, too, is that part of Jacob's new role as he's starting to go through the process of becoming a pastor in the PCA is, part of what he's doing is he is also doing some fundraising to help provide for his current role down at the church plant in Chester. And so immediately after the service, in the parlor room, Jacob is going to be in there. And if you feel like this might be something that you would like to help him to do, to partner with him financially, let me invite you after the service to go to the parlor room and talk to Jacob. Until then, take it away. Let's give him a round of applause.
Thank you guys for that. When I walked in, Adam Bailey said, welcome home. And, you know, it really did feel like that. This church has just been such a blessing to me and my family. And I'm delighted to be here again and honored to bring the word. And if you got to know me over the last year, then maybe I might have mentioned too many times that my family likes to go camping every year as our family vacation. And so I just got back a week and a half ago from our annual family camping trip in the North Carolina Smoky Mountains. So every July, the same week, the third week of the year, we camp at Smokemont, and it's a campground up there. It's rustic, there's no electricity, there's no showers, there's toilets. That's how I get Vickery to go with me. And so we love it. We love it there. And the highlight, one of the highlights is along the side of the campground, there's this mountain stream that runs the whole length. And so tubing in freezing mountain water is just kind of a daily ritual there. And the kids of the campground, they all just kind of always glide down effortlessly. But I often get stuck on the rocks, and I have to do what I've deemed the Smokemont shuffle. It's this, like, not-so-graceful wriggle to free myself off of the rocks. And I'm not really sure what the problem is, but it happens every year. And so this year, though, something new happened. It rained a lot for about 13 hours, and the rain made the stream swell up. And that eliminated the need for me to do the Smokemont shuffle, gave me a little bit of dignity back. And so I went tubing that day six times. And between you and I, the first time should have been my last time. The water was really high, and it was really fast, and it was actually kind of hard to get out of. And there's this one section that kept flipping me over and sending me down the rapids on the rocks. But I saw it as a challenge, okay? And so on the sixth run, I managed to avoid flipping over, but I stalled over an undercurrent. And if you know anything about fast water, you know undercurrents are pretty dangerous. And so one moment I'm floating on the water, just enjoying my victory of not being flipped, and then I got sucked under. It felt like someone had grabbed my legs and pulled me under the water. And I had this death grip on my tube that was still on top of the water. And I prayed in that moment, in this icy black water, "Lord, rescue me, please." And eventually the buoyancy of the tube had pulled me back out. And as you might expect, afterward, I was grateful and I was praising the Lord for keeping me safe and praising him for not making my children orphans and basically making the worst vacation they would ever have in their whole life. You know, so I'm praising him for this, and praise was highly appropriate in that moment. And friends, our text today shows us situations like that. It's a hymn of praise to a God who rescues and redeems those who call out to him, who cry out to him. Hear the word of God, friends, in Psalm 107, 1 through 32. Let me remind you that every bit of this word is true, and God uses it to teach us and love us. Our word says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west and from the north and the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze, and he cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. And some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, you are the great rescuer who answers the cries of those who are in need. Thank you, God, for your word. Use it now to teach our hearts, Father. We want to see you more clearly and to know you more deeply. This is our prayer. The church says, amen. Amen. Our text this morning, friends, gives us four pictures of humanity and shows us that our God redeems people that are just like us. And in the first three verses of the text, we're given some assurances before we dive into seeing ourselves in these, let's just be honest, not so flattering biblical examples. So in verses 1 through 3, we're reminded, number 1, that our God is good. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And verse 1 goes on to evidence the goodness of God and that he has for us a steadfast love. And the Hebrew word here is hesed. And it's used over and over again to describe God's love for his people. It's actually a difficult word to translate fully. Michael Card wrote a book called Inexpressible, and it's about this word hesed. And he says this, a single word is rarely enough in a given context to express all that hesed means. And so translators are forced to pile on adjectives. And in the end, he says, hesed is as much a world as it is just a word. Steadfast love, friends, means that the love God has for us is deep and wide and complex and overflowing, and it's hard to capture in a thought or in a word. It's a God-sized love. And our text reminds us at the beginning that God has this kind of love for his people. And the third assurance our text gives us in verse 1 is that this steadfast love that God has for you and me, it doesn't end. It endures, the text says. God's love for his people never runs out. It's limitless. So as we now turn and we're going to look at these different kinds of people that God redeems, my prayer is that you and I would honestly see ourselves where we're found in these pictures, but that we would also remember and not forget that God is good and that he loves us and that his love for us endures. Amen? Harrison told you I used to be Baptist, so when I say amen, you have to say amen. All right? That won't go away, no matter how much Presbytery I do. Now, amen. That's right. That's right. All right, now we can get started. All right? All right, so the first picture of humanity our text gives us is this, friends. It shows us that God redeems those who have lost their way. Psalm 107, 4 and 5 says, some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. See, cities in the ancient world meant safety. It meant community and shared resources. Cities were a refuge from the wilderness where danger and exposure was constantly a threat. And God's word here in our text, it paints a picture of people who desire a city. They want the refuge and the safety of the city. They desire the community and the support that come. But instead, they find themselves in a desert waste. The picture is like this barren, inhospitable place, a place of hardship and of loneliness. And God's word says they were searching. They didn't want that, but they were finding no way to a city to dwell in. Church, can you relate to this feeling? Most of us probably can't relate literally, like you probably haven't been lost in a literal desert looking for a literal city. If you have, I want to hear that story at the end, so come into the parlor room. It's going to be awesome. But I would wager that we've all felt this sense of lostness at some time in our lives that's painted here. Maybe you're feeling it right now. Maybe you are desperately searching for community. You feel lonely. You feel like you are in a desolate place. And even though you're surrounded by this never-ending stream of social media apps and you're surrounded by people, you feel alone. And you feel the need of community because God has designed you with community in mind. Maybe that's why you're here. If you're visiting at City Church, I'm so glad you're here if you feel like that, because I have good news. Maybe, though, your life has been dotted with hardships. And you long for the city. You long for the safety of friendship. You long for people who can share your hurt with you, people who can care about you and what you're going through. Maybe that's you today. Maybe I am not describing how your lostness feels at all and what it looks like in your life, but you know, as the text is read, that you are wandering in a desert waste and you're looking for a city to dwell in. Like the people in our text, your soul is hungry and it's thirsty. If that's you or someone you know, I want you to pay attention to what comes next, because God tells us what to do in this text. Psalm 107:6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Friends, what does the scripture exhort lost people to do? It says we should cry out to God. That hunger and thirst that you are feeling, that emptiness that you may feel in your soul, however it looks in your life, it is meant to point you to your great need for your great God. See, God lovingly, maybe counterintuitively to how we feel, lovingly uses our hardships to make us aware of our great need for him. Friends, our greatest need is for God. Amen? See, the people in this text, they've come to the end of themselves. They can't find a way to the city. So they cry out to God, and this is highly encouraging because our God is a God who is found. Amen? Verse 6 doesn't just say that they cried out, but it finishes with, and he delivered them from their distress. And it continues in verse 7, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. See, God hears the prayers, and he answers the prayers of his people. This passage reminds you and I that we can pray about what's actually happening in our lives. And there is a God who hears and answers our prayers because he is a God who loves his people steadfastly. This truth leads the psalmist to remind you and I to praise God and thank him. Verse 8 gives words by which we can thank them. It says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Friends, God is the one who satisfies the longing of our souls. He is the one who fills our hungry souls with good things. So God redeems the lost, and that's good news for us. In the next picture, we see this, that God redeems prisoners. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. It says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And while God certainly cares about those who are in physical prisons, our text here speaks to a prison that comes as a result of rebellion against the wisdom and the counsel of God. The text says that they spurned the counsel of the Most High. That is, that they devalued it. That's what spurned means. They knew that it was there, but they did not go to it as a source of wisdom and guidance for their lives. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, and it is a light to my path. But the people here in this picture, they go to other places than the wisdom of God. Then the result is that they are in darkness. The result is that the shadow of death, that is spiritual death, it looms over their lives. Their rebellion has resulted in unnecessary affliction and bondage. Life is just harder than it has to be. It's like playing soccer with a stone ball, right? Everything is harder and it hurts. Or it's like driving a car with no power steering fluid. Have you ever done that? You can drive it. It takes all of the power that you've got and it's exhausting. Have you ever felt like that? Has life ever felt like that for you? Friends, beloved, Does it feel like that right now? Let me ask you a riskier question. Are there areas of your life that are not submitted to God's wise counsel? Friends, without judgment, let me say, speaking as one with experience, I can tell you that any area of our lives that is not governed by the wise counsel of our good and loving God is harder than it has to be. There are real consequences to following otherworldly philosophies. And that's what we see here in verse 12. Verse 12 says, so he, that is God, bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Again, we see God lovingly gives them the consequences of their actions so that they will see their great need for him. Can you see yourself in this picture? Maybe like the people we see in this picture, you feel my heart is bowed down and my life is full of hard labor as you've sought to live life outside of the counsel of God. When you find yourself, friends, surrounded by the consequences of your decisions and your actions, what do you do? Verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Friends, when you find yourself in this way, you cry out to God. You repent of where you've spurned the counsel of God, and he will deliver you from the prison that rebellion forms around you. That is good news. The good news of our text is that God frees prisoners from all kinds of bondage because he is a good God, full of steadfast love for his people. And because of this, we can also proclaim verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Why? Because he shatters the doors of bronze. He cuts in two the bars of iron. He is a God of freedom for those who seek him. That is good news, amen. He redeems the lost. He redeems prisoners. And God redeems fools. And if your significant other is nudging you to pay attention here, that is not a good sign, okay? Verses 17 and 18, that was a joke, by the way. It's okay. Maybe I'm preaching too serious. Verses 17 and 18 say this. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And at first here, this sounds a lot like the picture we just saw. Death is mentioned both in reference to the prisoner and to the fool in this text, but there is a key difference. For the prisoner, their inattention to God's word puts the shadow of death over them, but the fool in this picture willingly draws near to the gates of death. This is a person who knows that what they are doing is wrong, and yet they pursue it anyway. They know, they can feel that they suffer as they pursue sin, but they do it anyway. And our text says they loathed any kind of food as a result. And the imagery is a reversal of natural desires. It's the picture of someone starving, but yet being disgusted by the very thing that will save them. It's a picture of a person who knows that their desires are disordered. The person lives practically as if there is no God and that there is no judgment after death. And I am not standing up here being a Pharisee because at times in my life I feel that I've done the same thing. But the Bible unapologetically calls this kind of person a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when we find ourselves in a situation like this, it can be really hard to cry out to God for deliverance, because even though we hear the good word preached and we read it and it's proclaimed over us and it's sung over us, friends, we often believe that God is like us. One of my sons recently lost a ring that they bought on our vacation. They weren't happy about something and they started sinfully acting out in anger and they were throwing it on the floor. And while they were doing that, I started to warn them that they were going to lose their ring that way. I knew that the ring could easily roll across the floor and it could roll under something and it could be lost. And sure enough, that is exactly what happened. And if I had been a better father in that moment, I would have lamented the loss of the ring with my child, and I would have taught them a lesson about consequences of anger and God's forgiveness. But what do you think I did? What do you think came out of my mouth when that ring rolled under a big industrial piece of equipment and was lost? I told you so. I told you that was what was going to happen, and that's what you get. I said those things. All the parents say amen. But amen, too, that God is not like us. Amen? Church, please hear me. God does not take a that's-what-you-get mentality with his people when it comes to their sin. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us the steadfast, powerful, compassionate love God has for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you're in this foolish place in your life where you are embroiled in sin and you know that it's destroying you and you're drawing near to the gates of death, friends, let me implore you, run to the open arms of God. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. That's what we see in 19 and 20. It says this very thing. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He does not give his redeemed what their sin deserves because it was already given to Christ and Christ has paid for it. Amen? That is good news. You and I can rejoice over that like they do in verse 21. You can read it with me if you'd like. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That is good news. So we've seen that God redeems the lost, and he redeems fools, and he redeems prisoners. And we also see this, that God redeems the self-reliant. It says in verse 23, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters." And at first glance, this picture looks different than the other pictures. This picture isn't of lost people or prisoners or the sinfully sick. These are just people going about life and business. They are merchants who find themselves in a great storm on the sea. And God, listen, God definitely rescues his people when they find themselves in a sudden disaster. But I don't think that's what we're warned about here in this picture. Verse 32 gives us a clue as to what we're looking at in verses 23 through 32. The structure of our text over and over again does this. It presents a human problem, and after the people cry out to God and he delivers them, we see this reversal of their behavior and attitude after they're rescued. The lost have empty souls, and afterward their souls are filled. The prisoners are in bondage and darkness, and afterward they are in the light and they're free. The sin-embracing fool is sick and he's close to death, and afterward they're healed and delivered from death. Verses 30 and verse 32 show us the reversal of this picture, and it gives us a clue as to what's going on in the hearts of those who went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. Look at verse 30. It says, "They were glad." This is after God has rescued them. "They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Verse 32, "Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." See, the reversal of these people's behavior is that now they are extolling God in the congregation. Now they are praising him in the assembly of the elders. I believe the picture we see here is a picture of people whose lives are going relatively well. They don't have a lot of felt needs. They're self-reliant. God, friends, redeems the self-reliant. And maybe to your ears, this doesn't sound so bad. Listen, we're Americans, right? Our history is the Cowboys, and you pull yourself up, not the football team, okay? But you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Like, that's who we are. But self-reliance is for a Christian is not a good thing. Westminster Confession, chapter 5, paragraph 1, rightly says this about God, that God is the creator of all things. He upholds all things. He directs all things. He governs all things by his most holy and wise providence, and that this is to the praise of his glory and his wisdom and his power and his justice and his goodness and his mercy. Paul in Acts 17:28 says, "For in him, in God, we live and move and we have our being." Friends, even when things are going well, even when we are well-to-do, when the sailing is clear and business is good, you and I are in great need of our God, because all things are from him. And the truth is that we can do nothing without him. And isn't it ironic that oftentimes when blessings are overflowing, praise and prayer are drying up? But this is what we're being warned about here. Do not fall into the trap, God is saying, of thinking that you are self-sufficient. Do not fall into the trap of relying on yourself when in reality you are wholly dependent upon God. When the peace in our life is dependent on what we can provide, I guarantee you there will come a time in your life where your peace will fail. As soon as a storm comes and takes away our ability to rely on ourselves, we will have no peace to draw on if it comes from us. For these people in our picture, God gives them a loving reminder of where their confidence should lie. He brings a great storm that can't be traversed by self-reliance. So maybe that's you today. Maybe life is going great. Everything's fine. The bank account's good. Your job is going excellent. Family relations are good. And maybe praise and prayer has dried up just a little bit because you don't feel that you need God. If that's you, what do? You probably can guess at this point. We cry out to God. We cry out to him. 28 says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. Friends, we ask God to remind us of his great kindness to us, and we praise him for his steadfast love toward us. See, in all these pictures, God lovingly shows his people that their greatest need is him, that their greatest treasure is him, that peace is not found in what we provide for ourselves, but what God provides for us. And nowhere, friends, is this more evident than the life of Jesus Christ. All examples of God's love to us in this passage point to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who truly satisfies our hungry and our thirsty souls. Only in Jesus can you be filled with the good things that never fail. Jesus is the light who chases away the shadow of death that looms over us. He is the one who breaks the chains and snaps the bonds that bind us. Only in Jesus can we experience actual freedom. And Jesus is the one who heals us from the death of our sin. Jesus says this about himself. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, Jesus is our greatest treasure. He is the only source of our true peace. And so I want to say this morning, that's 10 years of preaching for you. I want to tell you now, that if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I pray that you hear God calling you to come to him today and to find your redemption in Christ. God is waiting with open arms to receive you exactly as you are right now, as a son and a daughter. He wants to redeem your life. And I'd love to talk to you about that, and so would Pastor Harrison and anyone else worshiping here that calls Jesus Lord. If your faith is rooted in Christ, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, our text today has revealed some areas in life that might need attention. Let me just remind you to be encouraged, because God delights to hear his children cry out to him. He delights to deliver them. Your God is not disappointed in you. He loves you, and he's leading you back to himself. Friends, the goodness of God allows us to say one more time with verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, indeed, indeed, let us thank you for your steadfast love. Your love for us is mighty and deep and wide. It's not like our love, and we thank you for that, Lord. You rescue those who are in danger. You rescue those who are in need. Lord, we need you. Would you make our hearts ever more aware of the fact that we need you? Lord, would you lead us to yourself? And would you bless us in a way that we would look to you as our greatest treasure, our greatest source of peace? Lord, would you redeem us? It's in your name we pray. Amen.